Well, if you were here on September the 6th, or you happened to hear the sermon from 1 Thessalonians, then you know that these letters that Paul wrote were letters of encouragement to the believers in Thessalonica. Now, in his first letter, he not only encouraged his fellow believers, but he took the time to clear up some theological confusion and misunderstanding in the church there. In the second letter, the one we're looking at today, he does much the same thing, only he's a bit more intense this time. Basically, he does three things in this second letter. First, he encourages the Thessalonians in their faith. He affirms them in their faith. He commends them in their faith. Secondly, he corrects them on some errors, some confusion they had about the end times. And he confronts a problem in the church where some people had become, let's say, work-averse freeloading sponges, basically, to put it bluntly, as Paul does. And he explains why this is unacceptable and why it must stop. So let's pray as we look at 2 Thessalonians together. Our Father, we pray for guidance and understanding and insight as we look at this letter together, as we explore this letter that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. Give us understanding and application that we might be servants pleasing in your sight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, if you'd like to turn to 2 Thessalonians and follow along, it would be great. First thing Paul does is he encourages the Thessalonians. And he begins his encouragement in verse 3 of the first chapter. He says, "We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love all of you have for one another is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring." So he commends them for their growing faith, for their increasing love for each other, and he commends their steadfast perseverance in the face, in the midst of suffering and trials and persecutions. He points out in verse 6, very specifically, and this kind of gives a perspective, he says, "God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you." But though the Thessalonians are going through some trials, things are not going as they wished they would, Paul says it will all be taken care of in due course. In time, it will all be set right. Now, had Yogi Berra been with them, he would have said to them, "It ain't over till it's over." And that's really what Paul's saying. It's not over until God consummates all things as part of his plan for the ages. In 1 Thessalonians, the church was confused about what was going to happen to their deceased family members and friends who had died before Jesus returned. You see, they were under the impression that he might return at any moment and establish his kingdom, and that kingdom would be made up of himself and all those who were alive when he came back. But those who were dead, they thought, would just be left out. But Paul explains that those who had died would be the first ones raised, that those would have glorified bodies before those who were still alive. So he's basically saying, there's no reason to be concerned. There's no reason to grieve like those who have no hope. You have hope. In 2 Thessalonians, the confusion is different, though it still pertains to the end times. In 2 Thessalonians, some believed that the day of the Lord had already come. Now, the day of the Lord is a future, extremely intense period when Jesus returns and he judges the earth for her rejection of him as the only provision for sin. Jesus is God's only provision for the forgiveness of sin. We pick this up in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us." Now, apparently, the Thessalonians had received some teaching that contradicted what Paul had taught them when he was among them. And yet, this teaching was presented as from Paul, when actually it was not. Verse 2, "Whether by a prophecy, or by word of mouth, or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction." Now, the Thessalonians were under persecution, and persecution was a characteristic of this coming day of the Lord. Jesus talked about it in Matthew 24 as well. It would be a time of great tribulation and trial and hardship. And they believed that this was going to happen any time. And so when they were told that the day of the Lord had already come, they were primed to believe it. But Paul explains that before the day of the Lord comes, that an individual known as the man of lawlessness must make his appearance first. So this man of lawlessness must appear on the scene first before the day of the Lord comes. He has not done so, and so therefore the day of the Lord has not come yet. That's the essence of what he's saying. He continues in verse 4 to give some background on this individual who will be the sign that the day of the Lord is at hand. He says, "He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God." Now, we sometimes refer to this person as the Antichrist, from the Greek prefix anti, which means instead of, or as a substitute for, or in place of, simply because this individual presents himself as the one who replaces Christ's rightful place in the consummation of the ages. Verse 5, "Don't you remember," Paul says, "that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time." He will be revealed, but at God's proper time. "For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming." So, this is pretty clear. The day of the Lord will have a clear sign that it's here, that it's arrived, and that clear sign will be an evil, diabolical person who will rise to a place of power and control. In fact, he says that the evil that empowers this person is already here and already at work. But he calls it the secret power of lawlessness. Now, when we hear that, it kind of sounds strange to us, because lawlessness and evil are anything but secret, right? I mean, they're prevalent, they're all over the place, we see them every day. They're not exactly secret, but I think he's using this term secret to point out that evil and lawlessness are actually far worse than we imagine. I mean, we think we've seen some pretty evil and horrible things, but it's actually far worse than what we even think it might be. But when that day comes, When that day comes, we will see how awful it really is. Another reason, he says, that evil and lawlessness are limited now, and because that the man of lawlessness has not been revealed, is because this evil is being held back. It's being held in check by some unidentified power. He doesn't really say what the power is. Again, verse 7. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. So, what is it? What is this power or thing that restrains this evil person? Well, as you can imagine, there have been many suggestions made over the last 2,000 years. Here are some examples. The Roman Empire, one of the Caesars, human government, an angel, one of the popes, apparently not the current pope, God's sovereign power, the church, believers, the Holy Spirit. And a good case has actually been made for every single one of these. But here's the good news. You and I don't have to determine who it is or what it is that is restraining this evil man of lawlessness. We just know that it's a powerful restraining force and that at some point it will be removed. And when it's removed, then this violent, evil person will be revealed and destruction, like the world has never seen, will be unleashed. The good news is that this powerful and evil, lawless individual who's wreaking havoc on the world and destruction on the world, he himself will be destroyed when Jesus returns. He concludes by pointing out that this lawless person will use all kinds of signs and wonders to make the lie that he was telling all the more convincing. Verse 9, the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie. Not a lie, but the lie. And all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Now, this is very insightful. What he's saying is that the purpose of this deception is so people will believe the lie. And believing the lie forfeits their salvation. Verse 11, for this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. They reject the truth when they first hear it, so then God sends delusion that causes them to believe the lie instead of the truth. And the lie they believe condemns them. An example that comes immediately to mind is Pharaoh. Remember when Moses tells Pharaoh that God has said, release my people? Pharaoh at first doesn't believe him. He rejects him. And then it says that God hardened his heart. God actually made it difficult for Pharaoh to believe after his first dismissal of the truth. And that seems to be something similar that's happening here. So Paul's hope, Paul's expectation, is that his clarification will encourage the Thessalonians and help them better understand where they are in the unfolding of God's sovereign plan of the ages. And hopefully it has the same effect on us as well. The third major focus of Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians begins in chapter 3, verse 6, where he writes, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching you received from me. Verse 10, For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule, the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy, they are busybodies. And that's just not an English sort of colloquialism. That's what Paul actually said. They are not busy, they are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and eat and earn the food they eat. And as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. Take special note of anyone who does not obey our instruction in this letter. Do not associate with them in order that they may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard them as an enemy, but warn them as you would a fellow believer. Now, we can't be certain why these people in the church in Thessalonica were loafing and not working. There's a good chance that it was because they believed that the day of the Lord had already arrived. So they're thinking, well, you know, how much longer do we have? What's the point in working anymore? Kind of like polishing the brass on a sinking ship. It has no purpose anymore, so we're going to take off, we're going to quit working. And, you know, if you suckers want to continue to work and support us, we're good with that. So that seems to be the circumstance. But Paul explained, remember, that the day of the Lord had not come yet. It had not arrived yet, so they should get back to work and stop sponging off those who are working. And if they don't, he says further, they should be shamed into going back to work by the believing community in the church. It's just not acceptable behavior, he's saying. Now, realize that he's not talking about people who can't work. He's talking about people who won't work, not people who would work if they could, but they're unable to. They should be helped by the community and by the church. They should be given assistance. Nor is he talking about people who no longer choose to work, but are not a drain on others. For example, and I know you're thinking, retirement. Okay, fine. That's a legitimate case of not working because we're not draining resources of those who are working. But realize that retirement is a very modern phenomenon. And that through most periods of history, it just would not have been possible for anyone to retire except those among the most privileged in society. But Paul's not addressing people who are retired and not working. Nor is he talking about voluntary acts of kindness when someone invites you over for dinner or takes you out to lunch. That's not freeloading or loafing. That's just accepting a kindness. But apparently those who are not working are not just not working. Apparently they are busy meddling in the business of others who are working. And that's where Paul really hits it hard here. He says, rather than having busy bodies, bodies that are busy working, they are busybodies. Now, what's a busybody? A busybody is a nosy, meddling, prying person who offers their advice when their advice is neither needed nor wanted. And a major contributor to that is that they have too much time on their hands. Why do they have too much time on their hands? They're not working. Okay? Now, maybe you're wondering whether you're a busybody or not. Are you wondering that? No. Okay. Well, let me give you a test to see, because this is a pretty good test. Just ask the person that you're giving advice to if they want it or need it. If they say no, but thank you very much, and you give it to them anyway, you're a busybody. You're a meddler. Okay? You need to cease and desist. Simple as that. Or Say you're always giving advice and information to people who don't want it or need it. That would also make you a busybody. And that's what Paul's saying. Find something useful to do with your time. Don't use your free time to meddle in the lives of people who are busy, who have things to do, and who have work to do. So, 2 Thessalonians has three very simple messages. The first one is that it's good to encourage those who are doing well because they can use the encouragement. That's the first thing. Second, before the day of the Lord comes, before it arrives, there will be unmistakable signs. If there is any doubt that the day is here, then it's not here. When it's here, we will know it. And third, whether we think that the end of the world is right around the corner or not, we should use our energy and our gifts and our talents and our skills and our time to work and to serve, not sponge off of others who are working and serving. Paul says, basically, to stay out of people's hair, to let them live their own life. For those who can't work, it's incumbent upon the church and society to help them. Not indiscriminately, but with discernment and with thought and with accountability. And that is Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians. Let's pray. Our Father, again, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for this letter of Paul, the second letter of Paul to these people, for the practical instruction he gives them, for the encouragement, and for the encouragement and practical instruction it is for us too. Thank you for what you've taught us today through Christ our Lord. Amen.